We do thank you for letting us come. And Brother Burke's been faithful to have us for several years. And we appreciate it kindly. And I am bad on names. The school teacher, the schoolman and his wife took us out to eat. Brother Price, okay, took us out to eat this afternoon. We enjoyed that, had a good meal, went to Bob Evans, and when we were leaving, these were coming, and we told them we didn't leave them anything. But they found something in there, amen, amen. There was a couple other couples sitting in a booth, and I've known the one couple for several years, and I still couldn't tell you his name right now. So I couldn't introduce Brother Price to those people, and so it was a little awkward for me, but anyway, amen. Look in Numbers chapter 22. If you know your Bible, you know this is a familiar passage. It's about Balaam, okay? Numbers chapter 22. And how that Balak wanted to hire Balaam to curse the children of Israel, okay? And we're going to read a good portion of this. I'm going to go a little different direction. I've said many times, we understand that the Bible will have an historical application. It'll have a primary doctrinal application, okay? But then you can glean so many things out of one passage of Scripture to get practical helps, okay? Amen? All right? Now, I believe this King James Bible. I believe it from cover to cover, amen? I believe it in its entirety. It is God's Word for you and I in this day and age that we're in. It is the absolute, inspired, preserved Word of God. Amen. Okay. Want to clarify that. I appreciate your pastor so much in making that clear to you folks that there's only one book, and that's this authorized version of the King James Bible. Okay. But now, I'm headed somewhere in this thing. That's why I belabored that thought for a minute. Okay. But now, Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And, what happens in the end is that what Balaam couldn't do was to curse the children of Israel, but what he did do was he got the children of Israel to intermingle and intermarry with the Moabites, to where even though Balaam couldn't curse God's people, God had to chastise his own people because they had so intermingled, began to worship false gods and all those things, okay, amen? But now, that's not the direction of the thought that I'm wanting you to see. We're there here this weekend, it is a stewardship weekend, okay, amen? There where we read out of 1 Corinthians 4, moreover is required of a man, is required of a steward that a man be found faithful, okay? That's what we're trying to concentrate, and it'll apply here more towards the end when we get done, okay? Numbers chapter 22 and verse 15 is where I want to begin to read. And Balaam sent in again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, if the men would come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now that's part of why I was talking about, I believe, this King James Bible. I'm going to read it just as it's written. Amen. Okay. That word is not offensive left in the context that we find it. The world takes what we would say is a good word and makes it something else. You could illustrate it through how that they take the word gay and they've made it something ugly. Amen. You get my thought? This word ass is referring to Balaam's beast. I know preachers that won't read that publicly. And they'll say his donkey or his mule. I think you ought to read it as it's written. And if somebody chuckles at it, it shows their spirituality or lack thereof. Amen? Okay. Read on with me in verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. Just a side thought here. You know, when I read this, Balaam didn't seem to be startled that his beast spoke to him. He answered her. I would think if I was riding some animal and that animal began to talk to me, I'd say, What is this? But Balaam he wasn't startled at all. That's just something that puzzles me. Okay, amen. Read on with me, though. It says in verse 30, And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I also had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Father, we are so thankful for these folk. I thank you that they're so understanding. Lord, I kind of mumbled through some things. Lord, that's not good. It's not a good representation for you. I pray you'd forgive me. I pray that you'd help us, though, that we'd lay those things aside. Help me in the message. Lord, I want to be an encouragement. Lord, we're to be faithful stewards, and I pray that we'd be able to bring something that'll help in that out of this passage. If there would be one perhaps unsaved, we pray you'd stir their heart and draw them. But for each child of God, help us to understand the responsibility that's been given to us. Help us to accept it and to ride with it, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, so much in this passage. I want to highlight a couple of things and then get to where we're going. The first thing that stands out is that Balaam was a hireling prophet. Balaam was for hire. He was waiting for the higher wage. Balak came to him with one offer, and that wasn't enough, and came to him again with another offer. Balaam was for the highest offer. He was a hireling prophet. Now, you and I, that goes very much contrary to the servant of the Lord. Amen. The man of God's not for hire, but neither should you and I be for hire. Amen. We're in a ministry. We're not for hire. It's not, you know, what are you going to get out of this thing? Amen. Although you will get out of it more, way more than you ever put in. Because you'll never outdo the Lord. Okay? But Balaam was a hireling prophet. Something else that stands out about Balaam, and why I emphasize that hireling is we got too many, and I'm not against education, I'm not against Christian schools, and I'm not against preachers receiving training. I like the idea of the local institute, like you're doing, amen, where you stay up under the pastor, and you get more hands-on of what it is to be in the ministry. But a lot of times somebody goes off to a school, and it's like running off certificates, they're not really taught ministry. If you get what I'm saying, hence it leads them to where they're for hire. They take one church as a stepping stone to another church, to another stepping stone, to achieve something. Look at me now where I'm at. And it's never about look at me where I'm at. Look at him and where he's at and what he's done. Amen. So Balaam was a hireling, but then also Balaam was a rebel. He was in rebellion against the Lord. Amen. Now, we know that they went through the process of setting up the 10 altars and, laying out the sacrifices, and Balaam, he would pronounce a blessing and not a cursing. But see, Balak didn't quit, just like the devil doesn't quit. Balak took Balaam and they flanked the children of Israel another direction. And again, they built the altars and offered the sacrifices. And again, he pronounced a blessing. Balak didn't quit and took him and flanked him again. And that time they didn't even go through all that. He just pronounced a blessing. But in all that, despite the fact that he did pronounce a blessing, he was a rebel. He was rebelling against the Lord. Now, why is that significant? Because you and I, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in rebellion. Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And sometimes we want to go our way. Frank Sinatra made that song famous. I did it my way. Now, you can try it, but it's the way of rebellion. Balaam was a rebel. You know, a rebel makes it hard on everybody. A rebel makes it hard on little ones. You have a child that's a rebel in your home, it makes it hard on those little ones under that rebel, because they're always looking up to that older child. A rebel makes it hard on loved ones. How many sleepless nights mama's praying for a rebel gone away from God, a daddy who's not at peace because his boys gone away in rebellion. A rebbe makes it hard on little ones. A rebbe makes it hard on loved ones. But a rebel also makes it hard on lost ones. I remember you when. What are you doing now? Must have not been anything to it. But also a rebel makes it hard on the Lord. Lord wants to use every one of us. Every one of us has a stewardship. Every one of us has a realm of responsibility. But if we choose to walk away from God in rebellion, then God can't use us to bring glory and honor. God has to discipline, chasten, take us to the woodshed, however you want to phrase it. God would much rather deal out mercy, bestow grace. We make it hard on God in our rebellion. Okay? Now, notice something here, how I get this thing about Balaam being a rebel. Now, if you've got a church Bible or a Cambridge Bible or an Oxford Bible or anything like that, you'll notice these little paragraph marks. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it won't have the paragraph marks. I don't know why. I can't tell you why. I'll just tell you they're not there. Okay? But if I read from verse 15, there's a paragraph mark at verse 15, down through verse 35, there's a paragraph mark, Hebrew paragraph, punctuation mark there at verse 36. Okay? Within those verses that we read, the word "as" appears 14 times. Okay? But at verse 22, you look at verse 22, you'll see another little paragraph mark. And between verse 22 and verse 35, verse 36, where the next paragraph mark is, down through verse 35, that word "as" appears 13 times. 13 times. Why is that important, preacher? 13 is the number of rebellion. Right here, what we're looking at is that he was in rebellion against God. Balaam was in rebellion against God. You say, how do you get that 13? How do you get that? Well, I can give you one real good illustration. Our nation, boy, she's still the greatest on planet Earth. Amen. I don't want to live anywhere else. God would have to do work in my heart for me to have a desire to be in another land. Okay? Appreciate missionaries who leave all that we have here to go somewhere else. But now, our nation was formed in rebellion. There were 13 original colonies. Those 13 original colonies rebelled against the tyranny of King George in England. Okay? Signed that Declaration of Independence in rebellion against the tyranny of King George. Those 13 original colonies formed what we call the United States. They were the original 13 states. But that number 13 declares, hey, we will no longer submit to you, King George. We have declared ourselves free. We are rebelling against you and setting up our own nation. Okay? So 13's the number of rebellion. Balaam is a rebel, okay? And the road of the rebel is a dangerous path. There's nothing good that can come out of being a rebel. I already said how it makes it hard on everyone. But the worst thing about it is you're self-destructing and you don't even realize you're self-destructing as a rebel, someone rebelling against God's reign upon your life. Okay, amen. Now, how did Balaam make it through being a rebel, being in rebellion against God? Well, what I want to preach on tonight is the grace of God. The grace of God. Now, I'm going to do something that I hope you'll give me liberty, won't find fault with. I already said I believe this book. Okay? I don't believe we ought to change the book. But what I want to do is I want to name Balaam's beast for him. Okay? Do you have pets? Our boys had a dog, and they named her Jenny. Okay? We just didn't say, "Here, dog." They named her Jenny. If you have a pet, you named it, right? If you have a parrot, they usually call her Polly. Balaam didn't name his beast, so we'll name her for him. Okay? We're going to call Balaam's beast Grace. We're going to name her Grace. That's a good name, isn't it? Grace is a good name. Okay? Now, I want to reread some of the passage, quite a bit of it. Okay? And when I reread it, I'm going to use, we're going to call her by her name, Grace. Okay? Look at verse 21. Read again with me, verse 21. "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled Grace and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon Grace, and his two servants were with him. And Grace saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Grace turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote Grace to turn her into the way." Verse 25. "And when Grace saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either right hand or the left. And when Grace saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote Grace with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of Grace, and she said unto Balaam, 'What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?' And Balaam said unto Grace, 'Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee.' And Grace said unto Balaam, 'Am not I thy Grace, which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?' And he said, 'Nay.'" Look at verse 32. "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, 'Wherefore hast thou smitten Grace these three times?'" Look at verse 33. "And Grace saw me and turned from me these three times." You getting the picture? Balaam was riding his beast. But you and I understand that this rebel would have been destroyed if it were not for his beast. Balaam would have been destroyed had he not been riding Grace. You know, the same thing's true for you and I. We're not always the saint we ought to be. We're not always as responsive as we should be. We have still too much of the flesh within us. There was a song made popular, and I can't remember all of it, but it has a refrain in there, "The old man is dead." I said, would to God he was. If he was dead, he resurrected too many times. Amen. Hey, I'm looking forward to that time when we leave, the old man behind. That's when we'll have perfect submission. But to be honest, you and I got a little Balaam in us. But as long as we're riding grace, it'll come out all right. How are we going to be a faithful steward? You're going to have to ride grace. How are we going to get anything done? We don't even know what the future holds. I've been saved 48 years, 48 plus years. I've been riding grace for 48 plus years. Grace has done a pretty good job so far. I think I'll just grab on that saddle horn, hang on, dig my heels in. Think I'll just continue to ride grace. Amen. Because I still have too much of the old man. Sometimes I want to do it my way. But in reality, the only prosperous way, the only blessed way, is to stay with grace. Ride grace. Amen. Balaam would have been destroyed had he not been riding grace. Now, grace is such a short word, five letters. It's like we were trying to talk about this morning. We preached on the deep things of God. I could have thrown grace in there, but I knew I was going to be preaching this message, so I left grace out of that. But grace is one of those deep things. Yeah, it's one of those deep things of God, the grace of God. We can't fully wrap ourselves around what's included in grace. We oversimplify it with definitions. The unmerited favor of God. Okay? We make acrostics out of the word. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's another one, an acrostic, that goes like this. God's, gift, G as gift, G, gift as the principle. R, redemption as the purpose. A, access as the privilege. C, character as the product. E, eternity as the prospect. We make acrostics out of it. We try to explain grace. You really have to experience grace. It's trying to explain the love of God. It's like trying to explain the mercy of God. It has to be experienced. Amen. We brought out how that mercy is God withholding from us that which we deserve. Great, and glory to God for it. But grace is bestowing upon us that which we do not deserve. Hey, we're a blessed people. There's not a day we're not blessed. We're blessed from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. We're even blessed while we sleep. Hey, we're a blessed people. Amen. But that's the grace of God. We don't deserve it. We can't merit it. We can't earn it. It's part of what God is. It's part of what God does. He bestows grace upon an unworthy people. Amen. I like to illustrate it with Noah. You remember Noah's day? There in Genesis 6, that was Noah's generation. Am I right? Noah was born in that time frame. That was Noah's generation. Just like this is our generation today. Oh, there's many things that we don't agree with, but still yet, this is our generation. Okay? But God looked down upon the face of the earth, And I used it a little bit this morning and saw the imaginations of the hearts of men were filled with evil continually. I don't believe Noah's day was as backward as they try to make it. The only thing I can give you on that is what our Lord said in the Gospels, as it was in the days of Noe, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Hey, we're not in a backward time. You think about the last century, the 20th century. We're now in the 21st century. At the beginning of the 20th century, they were still plowing with oxen. Amen. They didn't have all the medical treatments. You know, a lot of people died just from pneumonia. A lot of people still die from pneumonia. I don't remember what it was, but the question came up. Barbara and I were talking about something, and she said, well, what they used to do? I said, they died, Barbara. They died. They didn't have all the... I mean, our life has been helped by the imaginations of the hearts of men, the things that they've come up with. But at the same time, we've been much hindered by them. Okay? That was Noah's generation. It grieved God in his heart that he'd made man and put him on the face of the earth. But thank God, we read down there to verse 8, where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't merit it. Noah didn't deserve it. It was God bestowing something upon him which he could never earn on his own. And somebody said, but Noah walked with God. I said, check your Bible. Noah walked with God after he found grace. You and I can walk with God after we discover grace. After God bestows grace. You know, the only difference between me and the majority of the population today is God woke me up and I responded and received what he offered me. Does that make me better than that man who gambles all his money away? No, it's just I found grace. And when God showed it to me, I grabbed onto it and said, thank you, God. Amen. Amen. What are you getting at, preacher? How do you comprehend all that? God wiped out the entire world. There was a universal flood. The waters were 22 feet, if I'm remembering right, above the highest peak. Everything drowned except that which was in the ark. Eight souls. But Noah found grace. Amen. I'll give you another illustration. I like the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was at enmity against David just by the fact that he was the grandson of Saul. You and I were born at enmity against God just because we're the great, 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 great grandchildren of Adam. Amen. But you remember David loved Jonathan and they had made a pact that, in fact, it goes even with Saul when they're in the cave. And David cuts off his skirt of his garment, and Saul goes out, and David reveals himself to it. And David is asked of Saul to remember his children. I'm not quoting it word for word, but you're familiar enough with it. Okay? Amen? So, what I'm getting at is that after the death of Saul, David is made, he's anointed king. First, he's anointed in Hebron over Judah, and then later he's anointed over all 12 tribes of Israel, anointed king. Okay? After all of that, he begins to think about that agreement with David and the charge there with Saul. And he begins to inquire if there's any of Saul's heritage left that he can bestow a blessing upon him. Well, Mephibosheth, you remember, was crippled by the fall of another. Boy, I get excited every time I even talk about that. You and I were crippled because of the fall of another. Okay? And when David ascends as king, Mephibosheth's in hiding. He goes down to Lodibar, the place of no bread. I picture Mephibosheth. I picture him in some little shack down there in Lodibar. He's got all the curtains closed and the shades pulled and the door shut, sitting there in fear. Every time he hears something rumbling down the highway, his heart begins to beat. Oh, they found me. Because usually when a new king ascends to the throne, the first thing they do is kill all the descendants of the prior king. Well, one day, sure enough, he's sitting there. He's in hiding. And he hears that chariot coming. Now, this is like none other chariot he'd heard before. I can see him peeking out. Sees it's the chariot of the king. More. He knows it's over now. That servant of the Lord jumps out of the chariot, goes and knocks on the door. Mephibosheth doesn't jump and run and open it. He finally comes and opens the door, thinking they're going to slay me. But what he hears is, the king desires an audience with thee. I believe he'd done one of these. There's somebody else in the room. Loads him in the chariot, takes him to the king. Mephibosheth's attitude was, what do you want with such a dead dog as me? What do you want with me? But David was looking for one he could bestow grace. Hey, did you know? I was as helpless and hopeless in hiding, just like Mephibosheth in Lodibar, in the place of no bread. Everything I did, it didn't satisfy. But then one day the chariot rumbled down my way. That servant of the Lord jumped out and knocked on my heart's door, told me the king desires an audience. That's grace. That's the grace of God. Amen. Hey, you and I, we've got to ride out grace. Amen. Balaam would have been destroyed had it not been for the grace of God. You and I, the only way we'll fulfill our stewardship, be able to show ourselves a faithful steward, to keep from self-destructing, is we're going to have to ride out on grace. Let me show you. Can I show you just a couple more places? Can you turn to the book of Genesis with me? While you're turning, I want to give you just a couple other thoughts while you're turning. Turn to Genesis 22. What grace is, it's hard to define for our comprehension. What grace does, we're saved by grace. We're schooled by grace. We're secured by grace. We're sustained by grace. And we're satisfied by grace. Amen. It wasn't me holding on to Jesus. It was Jesus coming down and lifting me out and holding on to me. Everything that we are and everything that we hope to be, it's all because of the grace of God. Amen. Well, riding grace. Balaam would have been destroyed if he were not riding grace. Here, Abraham is called upon to take his only son Isaac up to Mount Moriah. You know the passage. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was 99 years old. I mentioned this morning. Sarah was 89 years old when our Lord reaffirmed that promise that Sarah would bear him a son. Now, I imagine being 100 years old and 99 years old was different than today. Somehow, when I picture somebody 100 years old, although I've seen some that never looked 100 years old. Amen. Rare, but I have. But, I think about a 100-year-old man. He's probably lost all of his teeth. Probably got spectacles. Maybe got a walker he's pushing. And he says, "Have you heard the news, fellas? Sarah's with child. And it's a boy." That's before ultrasound. Hey, man. I can see them fellas saying, "You crazy old man, you." You know? But sure enough, God gave him that son. Now, just in a matter of time. I don't believe Isaac was some little lad. I think, just in my opinion, I think he was closer to 20 years old. Okay? Not some little lad. So here, he's had him 20 years of his life. Waited 100 years to get him. Had him 20 years of his life. And God tells him to go sacrifice him. Look at verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I." That word tempt, it has to do more with that he tried him. Tried his faith. The Lord doesn't tempt us to evil. It's a trial. You know, we're so hard-headed that we go through a lot of the same trials because we didn't learn the first time. But here now, he's 120 years old. Isaac's 20 years old. And God's putting him to the test. Look at verse 2. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Well, if I'd have been Abraham, I'd have thought, "But God, I waited so long to get him. Lord, I've only had him 20 years. You know, to be a faithful steward involves trials. There'll be tests. There'll be things we won't understand. There'll be hard days. There'll be perplexing times. How did Abraham do it? How could he offer up his son? Look at verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled grace and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." How could he do it? He did it by riding grace. How are you going to make it? You're going to make it by riding grace. Can I show you one more? Look in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Here now, it's where, Joseph was the favored son of Jacob, his father. And he was despised by his brothers and all Joseph ever did was share with them what God had showed him in the dream. Amen. And they despised him and hated him. All you have to do is share what God's given you as a faithful steward. And that'll be enough for somebody to despise you and hate you. Okay? But here, they put him in the pit, you remember, and he's lifted out of the pit by the Ishmaelites, and sold to the Midianites, and the Midianites sold him to Potiphar. Okay? And from Potiphar's house, his false accused ends up in the prison. He interprets the baker's dream and the butler's dream, and the butler forgets him for 2 years until Pharaoh has the dream. I've heard it preached from the pit to the palace. But boy, what a journey. You think about everything. If anybody had a reason to throw in the towel, if anybody had a reason to quit, Joseph did. It was Murphy's Law. It was 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. Everything was going against him. But it tore up Jacob just as bad. That was his favorite son. Jacob was never the same. I saw a glimpse of it, not anything compared to what we're reading in Scripture. But I had an older brother. My dad was pretty hard-hearted. I really shouldn't say hard-hearted, cold-natured. Didn't express a lot of outward emotion and things. That World War II generation, we're men, okay? My brother drowned when he was 27, died in a drowning accident. My dad never got over it. It changed him completely. I think it's part of the reason my dad got saved through all some of that. Amen. But here, it tore up Jacob. He lost his son Joseph. Okay? And he's been fed this story all these years that Joseph is dead. Now, Joseph is elevated after he interprets the dreams. He's now second command over all the land of Egypt. And there's no corn in the land. And so in Canaan and all the parts of the world, but there's corn in Egypt. So Jacob loads them boys up and they go to buy corn. Jacob loads them up. And Joseph knows who they are, okay? And they have to come a second time, and Joseph reveals himself the second time. I'm throwing some things in here, but it leads up to where we're at, okay? When Joseph reveals himself, he asks about his father. How his father was doing. And so Joseph sends them boys back to fetch Jacob. Okay? Now pick up the reading with me in Genesis 45. And look at verse 20. He's sending them boys back. And regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment, and to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses. You get this? 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with the corn of and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. Notice now. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Here's what I'm looking at. All these miserable years, Jacob existed. still pining over the death of his son, mourning that Joseph had been killed. And now he's told Joseph lives. His immediate reaction is, don't pull my leg. You've told me for too long Joseph is dead. But when Jacob saw the wagons, how'd the wagons get there? They were pulled by 10 asses. They got there by grace. Amen. When Jacob saw the grace of God, Jacob said, it's okay. Joseph lives. Everything's okay. Hey, we don't know what lies ahead for you and I. Maybe a lot of dark days. Don't know what tragedies we might face. But I can tell you this much, the wagons are rolling. The grace of God is still over holding sway. Jesus is alive and well. Hey, this isn't all this life holds. One day, the same grace that saved us will carry us up to the Savior. We'll get up out of here. We'll all leave. Boy, what you talk about a grand reunion. It'll all be because of the grace of God. What are you saying, preacher? Hey, if we're going to be a faithful steward, we've got to ride grace. One last illustration. Won't turn to it. I know I've been long. You think about when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. They hailed him. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the King. Hosanna to the highest. Cut down the palm branches. And many of that same crowd in a matter of days cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. Jesus is the grace of God manifested. Jesus being the grace of God manifested, rode into Jerusalem on the grace of God. He made it up Mount Calvary by the grace of God. Bore that cross by the grace of God. Laid himself down by the grace of God. Hey, our whole eternity is because the grace of God rode the grace of God into Jerusalem that he could become our near kinsman, our redeemer, the one to purchase our redemption. Hey, this whole life is a life of grace. Isn't it wonderful? If it depended upon who we are and what we are and what we do, we have too much Balaam. But we'll make it. We'll make it all the way. How are we going to make it? Riding grace.